All right, you want to open up your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. Before we get into our study tonight, I want to make a correction in the title that I gave to this message. I titled it, The Beginning of Elijah's Miracles. That's wrong. It's the beginning of God's miracles through Elijah. Mankind does not do miracles. God does. He may use the agency of mankind to accomplish them. They're always God's miracles. So I've made that technical correction, and now we can get at it. I want to begin reading where we left off last week, verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, that would be Elijah, saying, Arise, get thee the Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Our study tonight deals with two miracles. This is going to be the first of them. And there are going to be six lessons that we can take away from this miraculous working of God that we can use in our everyday life. The first lesson that we're going to learn is this. Lessons learned about God require appropriate service for God. If you remember last week, we were dealing with the lessons that Elijah learned while he was at the brook Cherith. And there were a bunch of lessons that he learned about God there. God doesn't teach us simply to create a theological understanding in our minds. That's part of it. But that theological understanding about him is always to be translated into service for him. Elijah learned some lessons. They were preparing him for service. He's been by himself for a period of time. Now he's going to be interacting with a person. Notice, though, what it says. I want you to get to Zarephath. Dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. 17. Now, for a period of time, he's been fed by the birds. Now he's going to have a widow woman that's going to sustain him. I think that would be a step up. I think I'd be a little bit happier to have a woman preparing my meals than a bird bringing them to me. But understand the situation. The drought has been going on for a longer period of time. Things are getting more difficult throughout the land. The food, the scarcity of food is becoming greater. The availability of it's becoming less. How is this widow woman going to take care of me? Can she do it? Well, a lesson learned at the brook Cherith, how could the ravens take care of him? And they did. And so we read here, verse 10, and he arose and went to Zarephath. That's great. He learned lessons. It translated into obedience, and that obedience is going to translate into service for God. Lesson number two, God knew yesterday what would happen today and has already made provisions for tomorrow. Look at this again. Behold, verse 9, I have commanded, past tense, something I did in the past that he's communicating to Elijah that day to sustain thee in the future. God knew ahead of time what was going to take place, and he made preparations in past for the future. Aren't you glad he's done that? Behold, I go and prepare a place for you. So why don't you come along with me? Well, no, not today. Tomorrow. Aren't you glad, though, that he has that place prepared? He always does. He knew this did not take him by surprise. He had it all planned out in his providence. I want you to remember that. When things come upon you in the daytime, whatever day it may be, it may come as a shock to you. It never comes as a shock to God. It's always, there's provision that has been made. Despite how scarce the food may be, she will sustain you. There's a promise in there. But notice, I have commanded a widow woman. No more detail than that. Well, he goes. Verse 10, he rose, went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman. Now, the writer, writing after these things as a historical account, knew which woman this was, and he could put, this was the one that God had commanded to sustain him. Did Elijah know that? And the answer is, not a chance. And it's not like she was standing there at a, like a person at the airport with a sign saying Elijah and he's going to find her out. It's not like she had a thing around her that said, I am a widow. All he sees is a woman. Now, maybe by her actions, he might sense that she was a widow. She's out, and as we will see here, she's gathering sticks, and maybe that's something her husband might have done for her, and that she's doing it might indicate that she's a widow. But nonetheless, behold, the widow woman was there gathering the sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And he said, as the Lord thy God liveth, or she said, as the Lord thy God, not my God, your God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Wait a minute. I'm going to gather some sticks, and me and my son are going to eat it and die. Who's missing? Her husband. Where's the husband? Oh, he's not there. She's a widow. Okay, is this the widow? Well, God has commanded that a widow woman would sustain him. Well, he's going to find out. Keep your finger here. Turn back to Genesis chapter 24. He's putting her to a test. I want you to see something in Genesis chapter 24. Beginning at verse 10. Abraham is old. God has made a covenant with him. Part of the covenant is he's going to make a great nation from him. At this point in time, that great nation consists of Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. And Abraham and Sarah aren't going to be around for very much longer. One does not constitute a great nation. What's necessary?
Lots of people.
Well, before there can be kids, there has to be a wife. So Abraham commissions his servant to go back to Mesopotamia, to the land of Abraham's parentage, find a wife for his son and bring her back. The only stipulation is, well, actually there's two. She can't be a Canaanite. Why? Canaanites are cursed. She has to be a believer. And secondly, she has to be willing to come back to the land where they were dwelling. Why? Because that's the land that God's giving to them. She wants to be over there. That's not going to work. So she has to be a believer. She has to be willing to come back. And the servant says, I'll do it. Verse 10. 24:10. Get there. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without or outside the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that the women go out to draw water. If you're going to go fishing, you've got to go where the fish are. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thee thy candles drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. You've already appointed somebody. All I have to do is find out who she is. So here's how I'm going to do it. Lord, direct that person to me. Thereby I shall know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon. Well, that's a good thing for marrying. A virgin, that's a good thing for marrying. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also. This servant, his eyes got as big as those camels. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands, 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. Wait a minute. That's my servant's family. Everything is falling into place here. She said, moreover, unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord of God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Elijah is basically doing the same thing in finding out which widow woman would be the one. How did he know to do that? Well, remember last week I said he was learning about God because there wasn't a whole lot of biblical record as to who God was. There were only a few books of the Bible written at that point in time. What was one of them? Genesis. Do you think Elijah would have read Genesis? He's a man of God. I can almost guarantee you that he had read Genesis. And he looked at that and said, hey, that worked then. That could work now. And here's the lesson. History has a way of repeating itself because God never changes. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't use different methods. But that means if God honored something in the past, there's no reason he can't honor it in the present. He doesn't change. And if he was able to work this way in the past, he's able to work this way in the present. And so he says, we got a test here. God has told me that it's a widow woman. He told me that she will sustain me. Let's see if she's willing to do that. So we go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. And he says, I want you to give me something to eat. And she says, well, we don't have that much. All I have here is a handful of meal, a little bit of oil. I was going to make a couple of cakes for me and my son. That's all that there is. And Elijah said, verse 13, unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Feed me first. Then you can take care of yourself. That's the test. And what does she do? She does it. Why in the world would she do that for Elijah? And not say, sorry, Charlie. Look, this is our last meal. Who are you to horn in on it? Man, if we're going to die, we at least want to go out with a full stomach. And she does that. Why? Because God had appointed a woman to sustain him. God somehow worked in her heart. I don't think she heard an audible voice, because at this point she says, the Lord thy God, not my God, to Elijah. So I don't think she was a believer at this point. But somehow God worked in the heart of an unbeliever to do this. And guess what happened? Lost my place. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which spake by Elijah. Lesson number 4. God is never illogical. Sometimes he's supra-logical, but at all other times he's logical. Now, how do you get that out of here? Well, let's talk about God is never illogical. God cannot contradict himself. He's truth. We can learn a lot of things through logic. Deductive reasoning is a logical sequence. Only dogs bark. There's a premise. Fido barked. Conclusion, Fido is a dog. That's logical, deductive reasoning. And we can go to Scripture and we can say, here's a statement about God. And consequently, we start with that and we can learn other things about it. Inductive reasoning goes the opposite direction. Inductive reasoning. God, the Father is God. Statement. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. God is one. All statements. And then we say, what draws them all together? God is one being existing in three persons. That's inductive reasoning. That's logic. God is never illogical. He doesn't contradict himself. At all other times, he's logical. He has created laws, and since he doesn't contradict himself, those laws always work. You throw something up in the air, and gravity says it's going to come down unless it escapes gravity. That's what God says. Okay? But sometimes he's supra-logical. By that I mean he's above the reasoning abilities of man. How do you explain infinity? Scientists will say the universe is infinite. As a young boy, I heard that statement and I said, but what's outside of the universe? How do you understand when you come to the edge of the universe what's outside of it if it keeps on going? And then I found out later on in life that God is outside of creation. He's outside of the universe. Well, how can you have something that's infinite and God on the outside of it? How do you explain that? You can't. But it's true. How do you explain eternity? That God always has been, always is, and always will be. When we're temporal beings, that's above our logic to understand. Super logical. And therein lies the basis of miracles. How do you explain that this meal kept on replenishing itself, as well as the cruse of oil? Can you imagine this widow woman? She goes to this barrel, if it was a barrel of meal. She reaches in, she scrapes the thing bone dry, empties the pitcher of oil that is bone dry, puts it all down, bakes the cakes, and she comes back the next day and she looks in, and there's a bunch of meal and oil. Day after day after day after day. How do you explain that? It defies logic, but it doesn't defy God. He's never illogical, because he said, I will sustain you through this woman. And therefore he has to. He can't contradict himself. And he did, but beyond human comprehension. Now, let me back up just a step here. History has a way of repeating itself. In the New Testament, did this ever repeat itself? Feeding of the 5,000. A couple loaves of bread, a couple of fishes. He distributes it to the 12. Well, there wasn't even enough to go around to the 12. And they go out. And I tried to picture in my mind, how in the world could this happen? They go out and there's 5,000 men plus women and children there. And they have just these few things. And they keep coming back to the Lord and gives them some more. And he gives them some more. Why? Because God's the same yesterday, today, forever. History has a way of repeating itself. So now this woman is brought into the miraculous workings of a benevolent God. She sees his goodness in providing for him in a miraculous way. That's not the end of the story. Verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? The question is, when she says to call my sin, was she thinking of a particular sin, or was she thinking of sin in its totality? I tend to believe there was something particular in her mind. Can I prove that? Nope. Would I be willing to accept the other? Yep. But I tend to think it might be something in her mind that she had done that her conscience was bothering her. Remember, David said after his sin with Bathsheba, my sin is ever before me. I can't get it out of my mind. I think that's probably what she had here. Did she know that the wages of sin is death? I doubt that, because Paul hadn't written it yet. But I think she understood something about justice. Maybe she put it in the terms of karma. Whatever. And now her son dies, and she's thinking, maybe I'm to blame for this. Are you come here to bring my sin and bring justice upon me? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, carried her up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said unto Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. 2 lessons we can learn from this. Number one, when a child of God is living a righteous life, they will be a testimony that God can use to win others to Christ. She recognized him as a man of God, and he was living as such. When I did my thesis for my master's degree, I did a study on marriage, and I did a survey of preachers in the area of different things, of their beliefs concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage and so forth. And I asked the question, is it okay, in your opinion, for there to be cohabitation before marriage? And one pastor wrote back and said yes, and cited this passage and said Elijah was living with this widow. No, he wasn't. Well, look at verse 19. And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into the loft where he abode. Not they abode, he abode. She calls him a man of God. He was living as such. I think he was living a life of purity before her. And she's recognizing it. And she's saying to herself, I'm not measuring up here, and I have this sin that's weighing me down. And it's creating a problem in her life. God says, yep, and that's what I can use to bring her to myself. At breakfast yesterday with the men, I shared with them about my ultra-liberal high school buddy. His name is David. I pray for him every day. He just got over a bout with prostate cancer. I don't know exactly what they did. I don't know if they took his prostate from him. But nonetheless, he had some type of an operation where they did something, and he's good with that. Well, they just found out he has leukemia. I've been praying for some time because this man is absolutely hostile to biblical Christianity. And I came to the conclusion that the only way that he's going to be won to Christ as if he has some type of a Damascus Road experience where God brings him to his knees through some type of calamity. And I'm praying that this thing with leukemia might be it. I told him the other day I pray for him every day. I didn't tell him how I pray for him. He would cut me off as his friend if he knew how I was praying for him. But in that, I'm hoping that God does something of miraculous nature, that he sees the power of God to save. And just like Paul, who was blinded, comes to faith in Christ, may David come to faith in Christ as well. and this woman, now I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Do you think in his righteous living before her that he ever communicated that God was a saving God? And I think the probability is about 99.99999%. And she had rejected it. Now, whether she had at this very moment recognized and put her faith in God to save her, can't say. But if she's recognizing that Elijah's testimony is truth, the next time he shares Christ with her, she'll trust him then. I think either then or sooner or later, she will come to faith. And it was all because this man lived a righteous life and confronted her by his living with her sin that created this problem. Second lesson, prayer never changes the heart or the will of God, but it does change the fortunes of man. Remember lesson number one or number two? I forget. Yeah, lesson number two. God knew yesterday what would happen today and made preparations for tomorrow. Did God know that this boy would die? The answer is yes, he did. Was he prepared for it? Yes, he was. Did he know he was going to come back to life? Yep, that was part of his preparations. That was his miracle. Did prayer change that? Would God not have done that? Well, no, God was going to bring him back. But God commands us to pray. And the common question is, if God already knows what's going to happen, why should we pray? Two reasons. Number one, God is not only sovereign over what happens, but how it happens. If God says, I want you to pray about this, then that's how it's going to happen. James says, you have not, why? Because you forgot to ask. And if you do ask, sometimes you ask amiss. But you don't ask. And I commanded you to pray. And Elijah was a man of like passions who prayed. God is sovereign not only over the ends, but the means to the ends. And in doing so, we don't take him for granted. If we don't have to pray about things, if we just say, okay, God, do whatever you're going to do, and that's the way it is, then how do we know when God works? But when we pray and say, Lord, here's a situation that only you can change, and it comes to pass, what happens to our faith?
Soars. Thanks for the challenge. I need it.
Prayer never changes the heart or will of God, but it does change the fortunes of men. And as we pray, even people can come back to life. Now, is God going to do that every time a person dies? No, he's not. There's not power in prayer. There's power in the God who answers prayer. And we have to pray. And Elijah learned some more lessons about God. And hopefully we have too. Let's pray. Father, encourage us with these lessons from these miracles that you performed thousands of years ago. You're the same mighty God today. Whether you choose the miraculous or you choose a different way to accomplish your will, may we be dependent upon you by living a godly lifestyle before a world that needs you, trusting in you for your provision and praying for you in your power to do what only you can do and use us for your glory. As we pray these things in our wonderful Savior's name, amen. Have a good week.